My name's Amy. I'm a grateful believer who has struggled with the effects of childhood sexual abuse and cocaine addiction. My earliest memory was when I was 4 years old. My 14-year-old uncle, whom I shall refer to as Uncle Number One, my mom's little brother, had come to live with us for a while because he was recently orphaned. The most disturbing part of this particular memory was the realization that it was not the first time I had been abused, as it was familiar to me. It was the first time I had been sexually abused by someone other than my dad. The sexual abuse by my biological father had been ongoing from my earliest memories through age 13. When I was in kindergarten, I came down with a type of spinal meningitis, and it caused a lot of nerve pain for most of that year and well into the next. So when I was 7 years old, I was still healing from the nerve pain in my neck and my back. And during this time, one evening, my brothers and I were being babysat by my aunt and uncle, whom I shall refer to as Uncle Number Two. They had been drinking and smoking a lot of pot that night. My aunt passed out downstairs in the living room, while Uncle Number Two came up into my bedroom and proceeded to rape me. I screamed out in pain, not just from the physical act and the positions he forced me to take, but also because of the residual nerve pain I still had from the illness. Uncle Number Two was so inebriated, however, I was eventually able to wiggle free and run to the neighbors for help. They called the police. My aunt was awakened. My uncle denied everything. And after the police left, they both called me a lying whore. My parents eventually came home that night, scolded me for getting the neighbors involved and causing such a humiliating display. There was a short investigation, but charges were never pressed against Uncle Number Two. I never understood why. And after my humiliating display, there was a brief reprieve from my father for a few months. I didn't realize it at the time, but my dad was punishing me. Eventually, he could no longer resist his evil compulsions, and it was at this point that his sexual assaults transformed into being more aggressive and angry and rough. Mostly, I was afraid he would never cause me to never wake up again. During the assaults, I would disassociate to a warm, safe place I referred to in my childlike mind as the silvery place. I would not understand the concepts of disassociation or catatonic states from PTSD until many years later in therapy. I just knew at that time, as a little girl, I did whatever it took to survive. I have now, after probably who knows how many thousands of hours of therapy, a better understanding of how those coping mechanisms played a small part in what protected my sanity. I am grateful to God for protecting my sanity in whatever way it took. He was with me the entire time. I know that and I believe that in my heart. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged." By the time I was 9 years old, I'd been to the doctor numerous times for various abrasions, bruisings, tears, bladder infections that no person, let alone a child, should ever experience without a thorough investigation into why this was occurring. But they didn't talk about it or question it much back then. And I strongly believe that if a doctor, as a mandatory reporter, had reported my situation, I could have been saved from the additional years of abuse. When I was 10, I attempted once to write a note to my mom asking for help. I slipped the note under her bedroom door when she was napping and my dad was at work. My hope was that she would find it when she woke up and the nightmare would be over. Instead, she brought the note to me, ripped it up, threw it in my face, and called me a lying whore. She told me that if anything even remotely close was happening as I had described, I was probably asking for it and deserved it. And I believed her. It must be my fault. And that was my only attempt at ever asking for her for help or anyone else. Throughout my childhood, she and my aunt, my mom's sister, her husband was Uncle Number Two, called me so many horrible names. I had been called a slut, a whore, ridiculed about my body shape. I used to be so thin that my ribs stuck out a lot, and they constantly mocked and criticized my looks, what I wore, what I said. They just spoke so much shame and brokenness into my malleable child's mind. I grew up believing it all. Isaiah 62:2. You will be called by a new name that only the mouth of the Lord shall bestow upon you. The root meaning of my name, Amy, in French and Latin is beloved. Deuteronomy 33:12 says, with slight revisions done by the Amster Dictionary, let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields Amy all day long. She whom the Lord dearly loves rests in his arms. I now walk in this truth and love my new name and who I am in Christ because of Christ's healing, restoration, and redeeming of the identity that the enemy had tried to steal from me as a vulnerable child. I was molested by uncle number 3 at the age of 11. The sexual abuse experiences with my 3 uncles seemed so petty compared to what I was already enduring with my dad at the time. Soon after the incident with uncle number 3, the sexual assaults by my father began to greatly escalate again, becoming more frequent, and if the pain was more than I could bear, if I cried too loudly, he would suffocate me with a pillow until I almost passed out, and I was always so afraid for my life. By the time I was 13, and shortly into my 7th grade year, I was called to the principal's office. I was horrified. I considered myself a good girl at school, and I had never been in trouble there before. But this visit wasn't trouble. Somebody had anonymously submitted a report that I was being sexually abused at home. A social worker there was to speak with me to verify the report, an anonymous report. This particular social worker turned out to be my guardian angel for the next 3.5 years while I was in the foster care system. She was a Christian and someone I now believe was a divine appointment. She said that she believed me. She was there to help me. And I was so shocked and relieved that somebody actually finally believed me and wanted to help. The next few years of my life were a different kind of hell. Aside from the humiliation of the court system, as the procedures at that time were cruel to child victims, I was brutally shamed and violated all over again by the investigation and discovery process. I was insulted by the fact that my dad ended up with a very short sentence, a few months in prison, and upon his release, a sexual offender treatment program. I was re-traumatized in countless new ways during this time in my life. The many foster homes I lived in were filled with girls like me. Who'd been abused by various atrocities. I was exposed to and learned all sorts of new unhealthy coping mechanisms and ways to self-medicate from which it would take me many years to recover. I spent several years, from 13 till my early 20s, mid-20s, struggling with cutting, eating disorders, rage-filled murderous fantasies of torture and death of my abusers. Promiscuity, pornography, alcohol, cocaine was my drug of choice, were some of the various ways of self-medicating and distracting myself from the pain and shame that filled my toxic mind and shattered heart. I also experienced episodes of anger, rage, anxiety, and depression, which eventually resulted in a few stays in mental hospitals because I tried to commit suicide several times to escape my pain. The courts determined I should go back home to my family at almost 17. When I told my mom a few months later after I ended up back home, I ended up pregnant. It only took a couple months. She called me a whore, told me to get out of her house. She didn't allow me to take any of my clothing or belongings, which after just being in the foster care, there wasn't much anyways. In shame and desperation, I married the father of my child. He was almost 8 years older than I was at the time. He was abusive, alcoholic, and drug addicted. He specialized in cooking meth, which I eventually also began integrating into my self-medicating rituals. I got pregnant again 3.5 years later, and the moment I learned I was pregnant again, I had a light bulb moment struck me that I did not want to live this way anymore. These two precious daughters were my greatest redeeming blessing from God. I divorced shortly after the birth of our second child, as I decided I did not want to raise my daughters in that environment. I knew I didn't want to be a bad mom. The problem was I didn't know how to be a good mom. I didn't have that role model. Shortly after I moved into my own place, promiscuity prompted another pregnancy. This time, I opted for an abortion. At the time, I felt I had no mental, physical, or emotional energy to bring another child into this broken world. The grief of this decision would not hit me until a few years later. I immersed myself in therapy for several years, stayed on antidepressants until I was stable. Another divine appointment was one of my many therapists. She was a Christian woman who strongly encouraged and supported my spiritual healing, along with my emotional and physical healing. I cannot state strongly enough how much professional godly counseling and biblical teaching helped me and was an integral part of my recovery. It helped me to address my soul's pain in context with the physical, social, and emotional needs in me and my spiritual needs. This experience was a precious, precious gift from the Lord. And the core DNA of God is his extravagant love. And I was desperate for that. It's his presence infused into my life that has always brought me the deepest level of healing throughout my life. I decided to go to college full-time at the age of 21. I was a single mom with a newborn and a three-year-old, working part-time to improve our lives. This season was a time of healing, working, a whole lot of studying, and very little sleeping. As a grown woman, my daughters are now my best friends. They have motivated and inspired me to pursue my healing so I could become a good role model for them, and now my eight-year-old grandson, who is the absolute center of my universe. I married my second husband at 27, and during that 10-year marriage, I aborted another child. And then a couple years later, I had a miscarriage at around 5 months along. Broken. I was broken. During the initial time of separation and divorce after that, I began to feel myself unraveling, spiraling down that all too familiar rabbit hole of depression, fear, toxic shame, feeling like an utter failure all over again. And this compelled me toward those familiar, dysfunctional coping mechanisms. However, God had another plan for me. I desperately cried out to him in utter surrender, begging for his mercy. And the Holy Spirit led me through a season of consecration, prayer, marinating in his word, and fasting. This initially meant that I fasted all dating, freeing me up for more focused, purposeful immersion in his word and teachings to establish my identity securely in Christ. He alone was my sanctuary, my provider, my protector, my father, my healer, my counselor, and my husband. And this season would ultimately last 7 years. Psalm 62, 5 through 8. Yes, my soul finds rest in God alone. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, and I will not be shaken. My salvation, my dignity, and my honor depend on God alone. He's my mighty rock and my refuge. I trust in him at all times. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is the refuge. At the end of 7 years, I felt released and blessed by God to accept an offer for a date. It was with a divinely appointed and godly man whom I would end up marrying 2 years later. And it's the man I'm still happily married to now. Van is my best friend, and I love him more than words. 8.5 years ago, Van had a relapse after many years of sobriety from drugs and alcohol. And of course, he gave me permission to share this, so he's heard it a million times. This left me shocked and devastated, as I truly believed, in apathy and ignorance, that he was too spiritually mature to have a relapse. This elicited another spiral for me, second-guessing everything I thought I had heard from God. And as a result of his brief, thankfully, relapse, Van knew he needed help to stay sober. He wanted to start a meeting the day he was released from the hospital after detoxing. And that was the first day we attended a Celebrate Recovery, right here in Tualatin CR. My husband refers to this place as our mothership, our home group, which we attended for 7 years, and we loved it here. And we loved Jack. Unlike me, Van had many years of experience with various 12-step recovery programs. However, in all my years of therapy, I had not been in any 12-step recovery style program. But I decided, as a good codependent wife of an alcoholic, I would start attending Celebrate Recovery with him because he had the problem, not me. Very shortly after starting Celebrate Recovery, I joined a step study, like literally a month. In that step study, I experienced a serious flashback about the fear that I thought I had overcome. I felt I had somehow put myself in this position again, and I was so angry and ashamed of myself, I felt my husband picker must be broken. Sorry, but I'm having a hot flash. A while ago, my husband was experiencing menopause, and he was having the hot flash. But this is menopause, because I put up with quite a lot. I was so angry and ashamed of myself. I felt my husband picker was broken. And eventually came to the conclusion that I needed to surrender all of my anger and my hurt and make the decision to turn my will and control over to God's care. I learned to quit focusing on the speck in my husband's eye and started to focus on the logjam of denial in my own. God softened my heart, helped me to face some fears and insecurity that were still lurking beneath the surface, deal with some unresolved toxic shame, false guilt, which are all lies of the enemy, and one of the insane, irrational lies I struggle with was that on some level, the years of abuse were somehow my fault, that I had been asking for it and that I deserved it. And God has been helping me to address some unhealthy food issues. When I was younger, I was always very thin. My mom made derogatory, shaming comments about my body. She was extremely heavy set, and she would make me feel bad for being thin. The Holy Spirit revealed to me how my overeating was tied to an underlying spirit of fear and shame. I believe the lie that had I been overweight as a child, then maybe all the sexual and emotional abuse wouldn't have happened to me. Being heavy was literally insulation from anyone else being tempted to sexually assault me in the future. The food was also a way to self-medicate, and this epiphany was unveiled during the step study. The Holy Spirit did not bring me this fresh revelation without following up with his balm of truth. The truth of God's word is like an antibiotic to ward off the infection in our wounds due to lies. The truth was that I no longer needed to live in fear of being raped or attacked, that I was never the cause of any of those sexual assaults I had experienced, and that my body size had nothing to do with it. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. I praise God for my sponsor, whom I initially didn't think I needed, let alone wanted, and couldn't live without. Can't even imagine. If you don't have a sponsor, run, don't walk, and get yourself one. And see our sisters, Accountability, who listened and endured some pretty disturbing details about my childhood in step study. The small support groups that Celebrate Recovery provide a safe, confidential sanctuary to share with no judgment from others who can also identify with me. And as I learned about the 12 steps and how they are aligned to God's word, and then to walk them out in my life in a practical way, it was transformational. And when God's truth permeates my heart, it results in a spirit of love that flows freely and splashes onto those around me, like a cup that's overflowing. It takes no effort because the source is from the Holy Spirit, not from me. And when he fills me up with his extravagant love, it's a natural, compelling desire to lavish love upon others. Philippians 2:13 states, not in my own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in me, energizing and creating inside me the power and the desire both to will and to work for His good pleasure, satisfaction, and delight. And this means to me that as I spend time in prayer with God, my higher power, and in His word, our relationship grows deeper and more intimate. If you hear nothing else I have said here tonight, please hear this. God's love is the core DNA of who He is and for every good thing that He wants to do in our lives. When I remember that His intentions are nothing but honorable, motivated by love, then I am motivated to surrender because I know I can trust Him completely. Isaiah 54:2 says, "Enlarge the location of your tent and let your curtains be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your ropes and drive your pegs deep." I am so grateful for Celebrate Recovery. I have driven my tent stakes down deeply as I continue to work on my recovery. I have lots of room for fodder in my recovery. CR has helped me to cultivate my heart for ongoing healing and growth. God's truth is the foundation for my restored sanity and fractured mind. My husband Van and I were honored to begin serving as ministry leaders of Sunnyside Celebrate Recovery starting in about March of 2022. And this is how we are currently practicing Celebrate Recovery's Principle 8. Yield myself to God to be used to bring this good. Thank you, Brian. Both by my example and my words. A couple of days ago, we had to unexpectedly put down our beloved border collie. His name was Buddy, and he was truly the best dog in the universe, known and unknown. A couple of weeks ago, we witnessed our youngest daughter graduate from college, and that's a redeeming transformation story all by itself. These are the most precious gifts in our recovery, is being able to bear witness, to struggle and to struggle well, and to watch the victories and the wins that God does in our lives. I praise the Lord for my husband, who is fueled by caffeine, protein, and the Nazarene. We are on the Celebrate Recovery journey together in Christ for the rest of our lives. If you've never experienced CR, here you will never be alone, shamed, or judged on your journey to wholeness. Keep working the steps because God is faithful, not because you are or not good enough. God is our healer and safe place. If you've relapsed or if you know you need help but not sure where to focus or how to start, or if you've ever been abused, come as you are. Simply acknowledge the truth of your condition within the confines of His healing presence. Celebrate Recovery is for every character defect. Christ came to heal and restore us to wholeness, aka sanctification, the fancy term for that. Ask Him for healing and for peace. He is faithful to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we could ever ask for or imagine. And if you've strayed from God, He awaits your return. He loves and celebrates prodigals and exponentially restores all that the locusts have stolen. For there is now, therefore, no condemnation in Christ who perfectly loves us. I do not stand before you as a victim of childhood sexual abuse. I used to function as a victim or simply a survivor. However, tonight, I stand before you as a victorious overcomer in Christ. Thank you for listening.